And in verse 3 it says, "But the angel of the Lord said to Elisha the Tishbite, 'Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron?'" This interests me in that Israel has always, the history of Israel, from the time that the nation split, where Jeroboam was the first king, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, was the first king, until they went into captivity, they never had a good king. In that whole time period, the Bible, every time the Bible says it was an evil king, all the way through. And yet, God has not forsaken those 10 tribes in all this. And even here, with this wicked king or evil king, God speaking to Elijah the prophet, he says, you know, why is he going to ask of an idol? In other words, I'll just tell him. Is the essence of it, isn't it? It says, "Now therefore thus says the Lord," verse 4, "you shall not come down from your bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah departed. What he did was just intercepted the messengers. About the time they left, Elijah met them and he said, "You can go back and tell the king that he's going to die. Does he have to inquire of an idol? Is there not a God in Israel? No, he'll die." Says, when the messengers returned to him, he said, "Why have you come back?" In other words, you haven't been gone long enough. So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you,' and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?'" Now I want you to follow something through here, because I think we miss things, and I believe this is where the church today is having a tremendous problem accepting bona fide ministry gifts. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. We have a preconceived idea of what these guys are or how they're supposed to be. For years we thought they had to have a suit and tie, right? And now we're finding out differently that they don't necessarily have to wear a tie to be a man of God. I don't have one on tonight, do I? Well, maybe you can accept that. But you'll find, this is what I want to draw your attention to, especially the prophet ministry. You're going to find that the prophets were some unusual people. I mentioned this earlier. And it just happened, I'm just reading there in my daily reading right now, in Isaiah, how God told him to take the sackcloth off and go around naked for 3 years with his buttocks showing. Now, everybody knows that he wouldn't be a man of God if he goes around naked, would he? But what he's saying... yeah. But now listen, just stay with me, okay? I'm not advocating you to run around naked, all right? We'll get to that when we get to Isaiah. But you see that these prophets, these men, had to be totally sold out to God to do some of the things that God told them to do. And even Ezekiel, and I mentioned this earlier, where God was telling him, you know, to lay on your side for so long and do this for so long, and then measure out how much you eat, how much you drink. And God said, "I want you to cook that food over human manure." Ezekiel said, "Oh, Lord, please." He said, "All right, I'll let you use animal manure." And see, God was using these guys to drive home a point. So here the king's asking, what did he look like? In other words, these guys had a reputation. They didn't look like the ordinary guys. And I'm going to tell you this. In the day, the guys that I have seen, for the most part, that I would not have any hesitation to say the guy's a bona fide prophet, they march to the beat of a different drummer. They're unusual people. They dress unusual. I know back in 1990, I went to this conference, and this guy that had never seen me before, nobody knew but God and me something that I had said. And this guy had a big old bushy beard, was ungroomed. You understand? Long hair, white, Larry. And his hair was not groomed either. And he had on Bermuda shorts and his shirt tail hanging out. And he came up to me and prophesied to me. And I'm going to tell you what, the man was dead on the money. Only God knew. He used the same words that I'd just been talking to God about. The exact same words. And that got my attention. And when I first saw this guy, I thought, whoa, what kind of conference am I in? I'm the only sane one here. So don't you judge the book looking at the cover, okay? That's my point. The king says, what did he look like? Describe this guy to me. Now listen to the description. They answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. He said, yep, that's Elijah the Tishbite. Now I've got a feeling that that description meant more to them than it does to us. You understand? I think of that little short guy that I just described to you. He was a hairy man with his shirt tail out. But you'd have had to see him to appreciate that, okay? He said, it's Elisha the Tishbite. Then the king sent a captain of 50 with his 50 men. Now, I want you to look at this, please. I want us to get a balance in our theology, to where we see both sides of God, not just a one-sided God, all right? So what's the king sending the captain and his 50 men to do? So he went up after him. There he was. He sent again. You understand, he didn't like what Elijah did. He didn't like Elijah, and he didn't like Elijah's God. So he sent this captain with his 50 men to go get him. So they went after him. He says, so he went up to him, and there it was, sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him. Man of God, the king said, come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, well, I'm a man of God. Let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. In other words, evidently there's some sarcasm in all this. Calling him a man of God was not an honorable statement, but it was a statement of reproach to him. He said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come out from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. What happened? Fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, now that ought to tell you that he was a man of God. But some people are slow learners, right? Verse 11 said, then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. Now the first guy said, come down, right? He's saying, you need to get down right now. So Elijah answered and said to him, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Your 50 men. The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? Verse 13 says, again he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. Now this guy's an intelligent fellow, you understand. The third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him. This man's humbling himself. You understand, the other two guys went up arrogant. You know, you come down, we're going to take you, buddy. This guy knew he couldn't. It says he fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please, let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire's come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of the 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. Now, I wonder how they knew that. Evidently, there was some witness somewhere. How, otherwise, how would he know? You never thought about that? I don't want to talk about that. How would he know that the captain, how would they know the first captain and his 50 men were destroyed by fire out of heaven? Somebody saw that. Somebody reported it. And the same with the second guy. Otherwise, this third captain wouldn't have known it, would he? Verse 15 says, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. In other words, what he's saying is you can trust him. The guy respects you, Elijah, you can trust him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord. In other words, this is Elijah talking to King Ahaziah. He says, because you have sent messengers to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Inquire of his word. Why are you sending to a god? Do you not think there's a god in Israel? Why didn't you ask God? He said, therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up. You shall surely die. Now, it makes me wonder if he had inquired of God, maybe if he could have lived. You know, I'm not saying he could or he couldn't. I just said it made me wonder, okay? So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, remember that, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did are not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Now if you follow your chart, you'll see where we got our information from on your chart with your kings and all that. In such and such a year of such and such a king's reign over Judah or over Israel, this king came to the throne. He reigned for so many years. So that's where we're getting all this information, all right? In chapter 2 it says, it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now who's Elisha? You remember Elisha from 1 Kings? Okay, so he was the one God told Elijah to go anoint, and Elijah found him plowing, and he just threw his mantle over him, and then Elijah went on about his business, and Elisha came running after him. He said, let me go back and tell everybody bye, and then I'll come follow you. Now, if you, it's just an outer cloak, garment, I guess it'd be like a some kind of coat or shawl, or they'd probably call it a shawl. I don't know, but it's just something that an outer piece of clothing that evidently draped over parts. Pardon me? It's just like wearing a windbreaker, a coat or something. Just like my coat hanging there on the chair. You know, if God said do something, then we'd throw the coat on you or whatever. Something to that effect. But I like what Elijah said. You have to understand that there's many principles in this, but one of them is all God told Elijah to do was go anoint. He didn't have to make Elisha follow him. Kmart or the drugstore. But he didn't have to make him follow him. All he had to do was what God told him to do. Just go anoint. So when Elisha, he just went on about his business, you understand? He didn't hang around to see what Elisha's response was. And I think here's where we can get in trouble. We think we have to coax the person into doing what God's told them to do. But it had an impact on Elisha. Something had happened, so Elisha took off after him, and he said, let me go tell everybody bye. Now, my paraphrase is, do whatever you want to. What's that to me? I mean, Elijah fulfilled his commission. Now, Elisha, what happened from this point forward between Elisha and God? Okay? Not between Elijah and Elisha. But we do know that Elisha went back, killed the oxen, used the instruments he was plowing with to offer the sacrifice, and he followed Elijah with his whole heart, didn't he? That's total commitment. Burn all his bridges, you understand? He got rid of his occupational tools. Okay? That just came out. Anyway, it says, then Elijah said to Elisha, now note here, one more thing. It says about the time he was going up. Now they know, the people that are in tune with God, these sons of the prophets, they know that Elijah's getting ready to leave. They know it by the Spirit. Now you follow this along. It's interesting. It says, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. In other words, Elijah's telling him, look, you stay in Gilgal. Now, you know, you can preach messages on what Gilgal means, what Bethel means, and Gilgal's what, rolling off and then rolling away the reproach or whatever, Bethel's house of God and all this. I'm not going to get into all that stuff, you know. I don't know. I just know that Gilgal was a natural place. Elijah said, stay here. He said, I'm going over here to Bethel. Elisha says, no, I'm going with you. We don't see that kind of commitment today, but we need to. He goes on, he says, verse 3, now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? You see this? The sons of the prophet know that. They know that that's the day Elijah's going. Well, not only do they know, but Elisha knows. So he answered, yes, I know, keep silent. I don't even want to talk to you about it. They in tune with the Spirit, you understand? These sons of the prophets are in tune with the Spirit. I'll tell you, I tried to figure out what sons of the prophets were, and I think I may be on to something, but I'm hard-pressed to prove it. Because if you just read that, it sounds like it's talking about the biological son of a prophet, right? In other words, their daddy was a prophet. But to me, what it's talking about, these are prophets. They're called sons, just like you call somebody else sons or something. They're sons of prophets. These guys are prophets in their own right, not just the son of a prophet. You understand what I'm saying? And I found in studying this, that later on, where one's called the son of a prophet, then the guy, we'll get to it, I'll just get ahead of myself a minute, okay? The guy that was sent to anoint Jehu, he's called the son of a prophet, yet when he gets there, he's called a prophet. So don't discount these guys as sons of prophet being, don't demean them as some small whatever. I've heard, you know, all types of things, this was a Bible school and all this. I don't know. They were in something. How's that? Anyway. All right. Verse 5 says, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? Well, let me back up. Verse 4. Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. Where are they? They went from Gilgal to Bethel. And now Elijah told him, stay in Gilgal. He said, no. He said, stay in Bethel. He said, no. He says, the Lord lives as your soul lives. I will not leave you. This guy has an anticipation. You understand? He's not about to let Elijah get out of his sight for whatever reason. He's not going to stay behind. He's just staying with him. They've already, the first time, you remember at Bethel, they said, don't you know your master's going to be taken away from you today? He said, yeah, I know it. Just be quiet. Well, when he gets to Jericho, verse 5 says, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Isn't it interesting that Elijah didn't argue with him? He didn't say, hey, boy, I said stay here. To me, he's giving him opportunity. He just has an opportunity there. In other words, he'll let him choose for himself. He's not coercing him. He's not trying to make him follow him. You understand, Elisha is the servant of Elijah. And he's ready to relieve him of his duty for a while if he wants to, but just stay here. He says, no. The essence says, I'll serve you to the end. Just something to think about. Yeah.
You know, what I thought of when Nathan said that is that was an interesting way for a prophet to teach a student the levels of authority.
Oh, yeah.
You know? Isn't that amazing?
It is.
And
I believe that there's more there than it's actually recorded. I believe there's a lot. I think there's a whole lot there. They're learning some things. Some things are taught, some things are caught. I think some of the things they're learning is by example, what they're seeing. Really.
You reckon also you might be forcing Elisha to count the cost?
Forcing him? Or provoking him?
Provoking him.
He might be provoking him. I think there is a provocation here. He gives him every opportunity to settle down where he is. You understand? He's giving him the opportunity not to go on. He can be... Actually, if you... Right. If you think about this, they're walking, you understand? It's not like they're riding in the Rolls Royce. And, I mean, we're talking about he's gone from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, now from Jericho to Jordan, and they could be tired. And Elijah's giving him the opportunity to rest. No, I can't rest while there's this anticipation or whatever. I think so often we want to rest when we need to be persevering and going on. There's many things I think you can look at from this. But I'll let you do that and glean whatever from it. I just want to throw some thoughts out to you. Then he says, the Lord lives, your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. You understand, these guys have an anticipation that something's going to happen, and they go out there as spectators. Elisha is right there as close as he can get. You understand? So they go out afar and they just watch. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So not only was the Red Sea departing, where are they? Jordan's already had this to happen to it one time, right? Didn't the waters part when the priest went in there under Joshua's leadership? Well, the same thing's happening. Elijah just takes his mantle, he rolls it up, and he strikes the water, and they cross over. Verse 9. And so it was when they crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. This is pretty good here. Now, we're seeing a lot of things take place today I'll mention in a minute, but let me just go on with this. He said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing, not an impossible thing. He said, you've asked a hard thing, a difficult thing. Nevertheless, if there's a contingency, you understand, Elisha getting his request is contingent upon him seeing Elijah as he leaves. He says, nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. In other words, if you see me leave, then you'll get what you ask for. If you don't, you're not going to get it. Now, this is after the man's already committed to go here, there, and other places, right? Now, do you think there's a determination in Elisha to stick close by after that? I'm not too sure. I wouldn't be holding on to his garment so he couldn't get away. It says in verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked. We don't know what they were talking about, do we? I bet it wasn't the weather. That suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up how? By a whirlwind into heaven. Now I've heard preached that he went up by a chariot of fire. He went up by a whirlwind. Isn't that what it says? He went up by a whirlwind. But now look at this. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, "My Father, my Father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." I want you to remember that phrase. We're going to see that again. You think about this. Think about what he's calling, what Elisha is calling Elijah. He's calling him the protector of Israel. The chariot and the horsemen. What's the chariot and the horsemen? That's the army. You understand? The chariot is the strength of the army. And this is what he said, my Father, the strength, the army, the protection of Israel. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Now, note this in verse 13. And here again, I'm emphasizing this because I've heard it preached a different way. And let's see what the Bible says, please. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Did the mantle from Elijah fall on Elisha? No. It fell on the ground. It didn't fall on Elisha. Elijah's mantle didn't fall on Elisha. Elisha saw that his mantle fell, so he just went over and picked it up. Now, I don't know, here in the last few years anyway, this has come back to the forefront, people wanting the mantle. Talking about passing the mantle from one minister to another minister. And I'm sure there's some legitimacy to this, but it's gotten to be a fad. You understand? And we have to not, you can't make doctrines out of these things. That's where we get into so much trouble. We read something like this, and then we want to make a doctrine out of it and throw coats, blow on people, spit on them, or whatever. No, you don't make a doctrine out of that stuff. If God tells you to throw your coat, throw your coat. If He tells you to spit on them, spit on them. If He tells you to spit on me, you better know it's God. You understand? But yet, now I had a reason for saying that. There was a particular minister that everybody prayed before he spit on. Just made a doctrine out of it. No, don't make a doctrine out of the stuff, okay? He just picked up the mantle that had fallen to the ground. Do you think there was any power in the mantle? That's just natural cloth, isn't it? But now look what he does. He goes back to the Jordan, verse 14. He took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now the Jordan River is having a problem of knowing where its water is supposed to be, right? I mean, Elijah comes up and strikes the water and they part and they go on. Now Elisha's coming back and he hits it and they part again. But it wasn't in the mantle. You understand? Verse 15 says, "When the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha.'" They didn't say anything about the mantle. They said, "The spirit." Now, I'm going to tell you what, the greatest minister in the world can die and leave you his whole wardrobe, and you can wear his clothes, his shoes, and his whatever. But if the Spirit of God's not on you, his clothes are not going to do you an ounce of good, just make you look good or whatever, you understand? But it's the Spirit that makes the difference. And that's what these guys recognize. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before them. Do you think they recognized the authority, the spiritual authority? These guys recognized, now you understand, these are people who had already told him that Elijah was going to be taken. So these are not spiritual midgets, you understand. They have some spiritual insight. But yet they know they're not in Elijah's league or Elisha's now. And they submit themselves to him. It's interesting. And that we can learn. There's so much we can learn here about spiritual authority. You've got people today that want to be their own man. Well, you know, I'll go out here and start a church. I'm not going to submit to no pastor. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Just a rebellious spirit. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to go anywhere with God, it's going to be with a submissive spirit. You're not getting anywhere with God with rebellion. You submit yourself. And if you'll submit yourself, if you get on your knees, God will lift you up. If we'll humble ourselves, the Word of God plainly teaches that God will exalt us. He gives the grace to the humble, but He'll resist the prideful, won't He? It says when they said to Him, we'll stop. I'll pick back up. Take your break. Oh.